Did a message on giving, and I want to continue that this Sunday, talking about giving. You know, it's not a comfortable message for a preacher. If a preacher gets up and talks about giving, about like we talk about sports, there's a problem there. If you're in the truth of the Word of God and want to see it excelled in the ears of those that you preach to, giving, messages on giving is not one of your more sought after messages, simply because there is so much corruption going on today within churches concerning money and the schemes that are going on that you kind of get hesitant on wanting to talk about giving. So let me say this, that those of you that's been with me a long time know that I rarely preach on giving. And to a degree, I haven't been fair to the subject matter because it is something that's encouraged and instructed in your Bible, and not just with Paul, but throughout the Bible, giving. And so it needs to be preached on. And my message is going to be on giving. And yes, it'll touch on money, but it'll also touch on some other things that I hope encourage you and opens your eyes to the necessity of giving. Now, if you would, turn in your Bible to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Now, David, right in the psalm here, pencils something down here that's very noteworthy. In Psalm 37, the 37th Psalm, verse 21. Psalm 37 and verse 21, he says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." That's pretty sound teaching, isn't it? I mean, considering it was written a few thousand years back, it's very applicable for today. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. In other words, it's making gain is what it is. And it doesn't have any, or they don't have any desire to make the payment back. However, on the flip side of that, he says, "But the righteous showeth mercy and what? Giveth." Now we know that God is a righteous God. Therefore, that second half of that verse can be applicable to God Almighty because he is righteous. And he does show mercy. This day and age we're living in is a time of God's mercy to mankind. For without it, nobody could get saved. So we know that God showeth mercy, particularly to us that believe, and what? Giveth. So I said last week that when you talk about being a Christian and the character of Christ being revealed in you to others, many times you can discuss sin issues in people's lives and talk about how you shouldn't go here, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't say that. And that all has its place. However, what I don't see a lot of is when people talk about Christian living, they rarely talk about the necessity, the importance of giving. I mean, if you want to reflect your God in your life, if you want to reflect Christ in your life, the soul of those two entities of the Godhead is all about giving. All about giving. And so there's no better way to reflect God in your life than to give. The righteous showeth mercy and giveth. And we know God is a giver. So I said that we're going to talk and cover money, but we're going to cover some other things. And I just want to let you see something concerning giving that may be a different angle that you're not used to or you don't hear a lot about. Look over in Luke 21. Look in Luke chapter 21. And in Luke 21, look in verse 1. "And he looked up." And that's the Lord that looked up. "And saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, 'Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So the Lord made note of a situation going on concerning the giving. They're collecting, and these men come by and they're rich, according to verse 1. They're rich men. And they give into the treasury. Now you'd think that was an honorable thing. However, the Lord knoweth a thing or two about man. And so he says in verse 4, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. In other words, it was easier for them to cast in because of their abundance. They had the money. They had the extra pocket change to give. And it's set in contrast to this poor widow. This poor widow. She goes there and she puts in two mites. And it says at the end of verse 4, but she of her penury, I guess is how you pronounce that. That has to do with poverty. Hath cast in all living that she had. In other words, she took all that she had and put it in there. And I wondered, why did this catch the eyes of the Lord so much? I mean, why point this out in Scripture? It's a small detail in his life, isn't it? It only took a moment or two for them to walk by, throw it in, but it's noted in Scripture. There must have been something there, right? And I think about this widow being poor, and how the religion of that time, the Pharisees, go into widows' homes and they steal from them. They take advantage of them. Why? Because they're lonely. They are in need. And these guys know exactly how to play that. Matter of fact, you can look up in verse 47 of chapter 20. Go one chapter up and one verse up to 47. Talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and all, verse 47, which devour widows' houses. He knew what they were up against. He's up against the same group that the widows are up against. And he sees this poor widow come in and throw in two mites. And out of her poverty, she has cast in all the living that she had. That's all she had. Now, what caught his eye is the fact that she had two mites. And so when she goes to cast in, you know, she had a choice. She had a choice there. One choice could have been she didn't have to give anything because I'm poor. Then she had the second choice. I've got two, so I'll give just one. Because I need one. I mean, I'm poor. I need to at least keep one. And she didn't do that, did she? She gave in both. And it caught his attention, knowing that she was impoverished. Look over in 2 Corinthians, and let's see if we can connect the Lord and this widow. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I've always loved this verse. It speaks about the true love of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, though he was rich. Well, when was the Lord ever rich? When he was with his Father. Part of what? The Godhead. When the three dwelt together. Why was he rich though? Because God owned and possessed everything. God owned and possessed everything. And so, there must have been one thing that God did not have. I mean, if Jesus Christ is rich, what was the purpose of him going into poverty? What was the purpose? Why do it? I mean, God had everything, right? The fact is, he did not have everything. He created man, Adam, saw that man was lonely, needed a helpmeet. So he puts him to sleep, takes a rib out, creates Eve, the beginning of the family of man on this earth. That was one of God's greatest creation because he created somebody where he could have fellowship with and that he could love and they could love him. But what happened? The devil came along and through his subtlety, he deceived Eve. And from that, sin entered in. And folks, once sin entered in, God lost his most precious possession. His most precious possession. He lost man. So before the foundation of the world, sometime in eternity, the Godhead got together, and with the great love of the Godhead, they planned out an operation where God could gain his possessions back. The requirement was this: Son, Jesus Christ, you have to leave glory. You have to leave all the possessions here and take on the likeness of sinful flesh and be made a little lower than the angels and walk amongst men. And in all that, be obedient. In all that, deny temptation. In all that, deny lust. Do you recall when the devil appeared to the Lord? It was all about possessions. All about satisfying the carnal desires of man. Took him to the pinnacle and said, look at all this. The devil telling the Lord, I'll give you this. Lord's got to be like, my father owns that too. You can't give that to me. But it was not impossible for the Lord to fall into the trap that the devil had laid. We act like the Lord came here and it was an absolute impossibility for him to sin. He fought it. And I'm not saying he was weak, but he fought it because of this flesh. And he had to experience the temptation. He had to experience the sufferings of this life in our behalf. In order to do that, though he was rich, he had to become poor. That through his poverty, we might be made rich. So he gave that up and came to this earth. And in our behalf, suffered for us. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives. Here's the illustration. Here's the example. Even as Christ also loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. I said at the start that God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, that Godhead, the core of it is giving. A characteristic of God is giving, and folks, it's motivated by love. You love somebody, you're going to give unto somebody if you love them. And the beauty of it all is the fact that we are described in Romans chapter 5 as being enemies of God, and God yet still commending his love toward us. What is that love? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved us. You see, that was the possession that God did not have. And in order to get it, he had to give to receive it. What did he do? He gave his son. He delivered up his son. And Christ, in his obedience, gave himself up to gain us. You're in Ephesians, look in chapter 1. Gave himself up. You see, there is that connection that the Lord saw concerning that poor widow. She was impoverished, and he was the same way. She gave all that she had. Jesus Christ gave all that he had. And it touched him. It touched him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's described there as the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and domain and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we see that through the resurrection, after him loving the church and giving himself for it, through the resurrection, he is above all things. So he has reconciled all things unto himself. And now God has the ability through Christ to gain all that he had lost. And it took giving on their part. God given the Son, and the Son given his life. The true test of a Christian is about giving. You show me an individual that is a giver, a Christian that is a giver, knows how to give, gives with a cheerfulness. I don't need to hear anything about the weaknesses of their flesh in any other regard. If they're giving, they are showing the true character of what Christ is all about. Because that's what Christ is about. It's about giving. Now, if you're occupying yourself with giving, that means you're laboring, you're giving up stuff, and it hopefully will have an effect on the rest of your life and all the carnal desires that you have. Because we're all beset by them. Folks, we're living in an evil time, in an evil world today. But it doesn't mean that we can't exemplify the Christ that dwelleth in us. Now, is that right? There's no reason for it. And so the best way to do it is take the example of giving and incorporating it into your lives. And folks, when you think about this, Paul began his ministry about 1950 years ago. And here we are today carrying this ministry on. Do you realize that to get to this point, it took faithful men and women in the church and given themselves to carry it from generation to generation to generation? Look in Romans chapter 16. This is a very touching chapter in Romans. Paul gets down to the core of what it really is to keep the faith going. In Romans chapter 16, look in verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. So she was a servant. Then she gave herself, didn't she? That's what servants do. They give of their labor. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she has been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have, now watch this, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. That is a character that can carry on into eternity very well, can it? Aquila and Priscilla, they're helpers in Christ, and for Paul, they laid down their own necks. It was interesting to note, I think it was last week when I talked about Peter, how Peter, you know, the Lord told him that they were going to come and arrest him and they were going to kill him. And Peter said, oh, no, not so, Lord. I'm willing to die for you. And he looked at Peter and said, before the cock crows three times, you would deny me three times. So they arrest the Lord, maid sees him and goes to Peter, aren't you with them? No, I'm not with them. The next one says, you were with them. Your speech is giving you away. And so he starts cussing. Quench it real quick, wouldn't it? You see, Peter denied. Why did Peter deny? Because he knew if he didn't, he was going to wind up on the cross also. He didn't want to go to the cross. But you look at Aquila and Priscilla here, who have laid down their own necks. They were willing to die for the cause. They were willing to what? Give their lives. That's why I said at the start, when you preach a message on giving, yeah, it encompasses money. That's why we have a collection plate. Guess what? We get bills for this place. We got to pay the bills. But it isn't just money. It is a giving of oneself. It is a dedication to the Lord in giving what you have. We put out notices. Hey, we need help here. We need help here. Some say, well, I don't do this. That's fine. You don't do this. The question is, what do you do? What do you do? Say, well, I got to pray about it. Just say you're putting it off till I don't ask you again. Pray about it. Don, you pray about cutting the grass here, or you just do it, huh? Well, I got everything here. I'm going to pray about it before I start cutting grass, whether this is what God wants me to do. No, it's just you do it. You commit yourself to it. So there's always that need for people to give. And so we see that Jesus Christ is that example in that he loved the church and gave himself for it. So we need to reevaluate ourselves. I mean, there's a time Paul told the Corinthians what? To examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Well, there's an examination for us all the time. One is to examine our giving record. And I'm not just talking about that plate, collection plate back there, but where do we give? Where do we give? Are we motivated? How can the Lord who dwells in us not motivate us to give? I think it's incumbent upon us to give, and I also think it's a conviction within us to give. Of course, the flesh opposes it, because the flesh lusteth against the spirit. They're contrary one to the other. The flesh gives based on glory, right? I mean, that's the flesh. It makes a contribution, and it wants the pat on the back. It wants to be commended. It wants to stand out. It wants to be, look at me. Look what I did. That is the flesh. The servants of the Lord, they go about quietly just taking care of the business. And guess what, folks? In the back of everyone's mind, we know something. We all know this, that the works we do that are good, we're going to receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. It will happen. God will reward you. I think about this couple here, Aquila and Priscilla. You know, they don't dominate the writings of Paul. You don't find them in every epistle. You don't find them in every verse and chapter, do you? They're kind of like the little fish in the big sea. They're there, but they don't garnish the headlines like a whale or a shark, right? But look how they went about their business. They just knew what they needed to do and quietly took care of the business of giving and helping and contributing. There's nothing that catches the eyes of the Lord more than someone who is willing to give. Someone who is willing to give. That little lady who made no announcement or nothing walked there, and all you probably heard was ting, 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 ting. The two mites dropping in. I can see the others come in, all dressed top notch. Come in, patting each other on the back. Huh, how's it going there, buddy? How you doing? Yeah, oh, making all their racket and catching people's attention. We didn't read it. You can go back on your own. We read one verse there prior to chapter 21 in Luke, and it was about how they devour widows' houses, right? Well, you go back there and you read the commending that these men want. They want the highest seat in the synagogue. They want to go out in the market and be greeted. They dress up with their phylacteries and they go out there and boast it. God will have none of it. He'll have none of it. And I think about our church. I think how we have people in this fellowship who are essential to this fellowship operating and functioning. As I am as the preacher. You see, I get up front and everybody sees me. But there are people who give in this church to make it possible. And they go through all the hardships and all the stuff that I go through. So I am truly thankful for the faithfulness of the people that we have here. And that's what Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 16. And we go further down. Verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved, y'all try it, I don't know, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, guys that went to prison with Paul. And by the way, that's not a prison ministry where you're on the outside looking in. You're on the inside looking out. Who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. I'm struggling with some of these names, obviously. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are Aristobulus' household. It just houses that had church, as it's known. Salute Herodion, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So they're probably buddies way back. Salute Asenricus, Phlegon, Hemas, Petrus, all those people, and the brethren which are with them. I think it's better to say that than misread it. And everybody's on, he doesn't know what it says. He can't read it. Salute Philologus, whoever, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And then he goes right into something. I mean, it is amazing. He starts this chapter out, and it's like a love letter. And he writes there, and then he goes, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. In other words, stay doing what you're doing, giving, being a servant, being a helper. Watch those that are teaching contrary. And don't challenge them. Don't join up with them. As a matter of fact, avoid them. Avoid them. So what's given about? It's all about the Lord. Look in Acts chapter 20. As Paul had an assembly at Ephesus, he dearly loved these people and they loved him. And he's gathering the elders of the Ephesus church together. And they're having their final say together. And he makes some statements here. We'll just start in verse, I guess, 25. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And that's a big amen today, I guarantee you. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Another big amen today. Therefore, watch. You got to keep, as the Indians say, or used to, you got to keep your ear to the rail. You got to listen for it. You got to keep an eye out. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. In other words, Paul didn't come with a charge, did he? Everything he did was freely given to the people, and he never looked for any exchange rate on the market, like what is my hour worth? How much am I going to make here? It was all about the Lord and him giving himself for the Lord's sake, because he follows it up, because I pointedly ended there to make that statement about he giving himself. He didn't covet the gold, silver, or apparel. He never came with a price tag on his ministry. And then you go down, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that true? Paul knew the words of the Lord, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Once again, you want to catch the eye of the Lord like that widow? Give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And in verse 36, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Very sad story there at the end, a very heart-wrenching story. And what really brought it about was the man Paul who gave himself for them, and they recognized that. There's some level of appreciation that took place here, knowing that Paul was not after their money. I mean, people kind of like that. There are other people, I don't understand how it works, they'll attend a church and literally they're getting robbed and almost enjoy it. I remember I was talking to one of my friends. I told you guys this story been a number of years back, but he was attending a church out in the Walk area, and I've tried to get him to come here, and it just, I don't know. And when he told me this, I'm like, why'd you go there? And he goes, well, I don't go there anymore. I said, you don't? He goes, no. He said, I went to Easter service, and the thing that just did it in for me is during the service, one of the elders dressed up in a rabbit suit, a bunny suit, and they had a wheelbarrow, and it had the fake grass in it, and he was wheeling it around, and the preacher said, everybody make a contribution in this. And he'd just go around hopping with this wheelbarrow. And people were throwing their money in this wheelbarrow. Well, folks, it's more blessed to give than to receive, but it's not blessed to be stupid. Think about it. Think about it. Why would you do such a thing? And this is just one illustration. I could go on with stories that I know from history past of how they operate. It's cunning craftiness, Paul said in Ephesians. It's a sleight of hand. You ever see, what's that guy's name? David Blaine? That guy's good. You know, I mean, he's got some good angles of cameras and stuff, but he's good. What is it? It's sleight of hand. These guys are good. They know how to speak. They know how to do the program. Paul went there with rudeness of speech, he said. He wasn't elegant. He didn't. Matter of fact, this guy had been beaten and stoned. He probably was disfigured. Teeth busted out. I mean, scars all over. But he was sincere. And he gave his life for the Lord and for those that heard him. And there were people that had great appreciation for that. And that was the weeping of those Ephesians when he said, you'll not see my face anymore. And they broke down. Because of him giving. You want to display Christ in your life? You can start today. Find some way to give. And I'm not talking about just writing a check and giving it to somebody out on a street corner. Find some way to give that's in alignment with the Scripture. And you'll get a joy. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Christ gave up everything. And look what he got after it all. Exalted far above all heavens, and he gave it all to you, because through his poverty we're made rich. What a beautiful story, right? Beautiful. Amen to that. We'll close on that note. I can't get it any prettier.